morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. We've slowed the pace down a little bit in our trip through the Gospel of Matthew. We're in Matthew 25. Actually, we've divided this chapter into three sections, which is always a great idea when Pastor John Lukowski comes to the broadcast because he likes to cover like maybe two, three verses. That's okay, because we always learn something. We'll talk about the parable of the talents today, beginning at verse 14 in Matthew 25. Pastor John Lukowski is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens, and also Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. Good morning, sir. How are you?
You know, if you'd given me the next section.
You want the next section? Well, let's go ahead and skip
21 through 46, you would have had one of the most fantastic Bible studies you've ever had, because this section about the judgment.
You're just teasing me now.
No, just let me finish my story here. This is the section about the judgment, you know, the sheep and the goats business. That's part of my adult instruction program. We cover that in terms of anyone who's thinking about becoming a member. I've done that for 29 years. I have insights just coming out the yin-yang for that particular text.
Coming out the yin-yang.
But unfortunately, who's here tomorrow?
Who's here tomorrow?
Yeah.
That would be Pastor John Schmicke, who is gloating and probably listening right now.
Can we call him real quick and ask him if he wants to trade?
We could.
No, that's okay. I did a little work.
You'd have to go back through South County to get home, and he wouldn't be here.
Okay. So that's fine. But I'm just telling you, all you're getting is about one day's work here. You had 29 years of experience versus one day's work. But we're going to have fun anyway. Although I also have another warning, as long as we're giving out little cabots or whatever it is we're giving, I don't know. This is really a dangerous procedure, because you've taken one parable and you're giving us a whole hour to discuss the parable.
Yep.
And you do understand that generally parables have one point to make. That's it. They're a story and they have one point. And when you start taking this much time for
them, how is it that we miss it so often?
Well, that's the thing. It's a hard point. I'm not saying it's an easy point to get. But the danger is spending all this time on it. We're going to take these little details and start picking at them and say, ooh, maybe this means this and that means that. And you can do that as long as you've got another clear passage of the Bible to back it up. But it still is a dangerous procedure. But that's okay. You and I live on the edge.
Well, live on the edge.
Oh, I live on the edge. Okay,
I'm right behind you, but if you go over the edge, I'm going to stop.
All right. Well, that's good, because I might be teetering with a couple of comments today, but you pull me back if we get to that point.
Let's
got the bungee
happens.
Cord hooked up to me. So
our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to call in and give Pastor Lukowski a nudge toward the edge, you could do that at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll begin at verse 14. Let's pray, Pastor.
Oh, Lord, parables are indeed difficult for us, and constant reminder that we cannot believe or come to you by our own reason or strength, but the understanding of the Holy Scripture is a gift that is given you by your Holy Spirit. So do open our hearts and minds to understand both the words of guidance and comfort that you would give us in the Scripture today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I got one question for you.
Sure.
I said that before I said amen, because if I say amen, boom!
That's right. We're off and running.
I've lost control.
We're off and running.
Just one question for you, and then I'll follow your lead.
Okay.
There are two great religions in the world.
Two great religions. Yes.
One is the religion of the Bible.
Yes.
And the other is the religion of man. Man invented religions. Man invented gods. All falling under the same heading. One is a theology of the cross. That is the religion of the Bible. And the other is a theology of glory. That is a man-centered, all the other religions in the world. I contend that for the uninitiated, everyone who has not been taught in the religion of the Bible begins with a theology of glory. You're not neutral or in the middle or something. You begin with a theology of glory. After some study and after some teaching, like you said, you do an adult inquiry class down there at your churches, one can cover the ground from theology of glory to theology of cross. I'm not sure that you ever fully arrive at that place in this life, but you can get in the ballpark. If you have a theology of the cross and you see things through that lens, do these parables tend to open up?
You know, it's funny you say that, because as I was looking over this parable My first thought was, again, if it makes one point, is that the obvious point seems to be that you need to work really hard to try to get as much as you can out of what God gives you.
And that's exactly what it means if you have a theology of glory.
Right, right. Or I would substitute a word there, a theology that's law-focused.
Okay.
And we're interested about...
Same thing.
Yeah, same thing. You can use all these different terms, but the idea is it's about me, what I need to do in order that I can impress God when it comes to the final judgment. Because all of this stuff here is all judgmental stuff, isn't it? You had it before, you got it tomorrow. This is this great section when Jesus gives us his teaching about what's going to happen at the end. And the thing is, you know, when I first looked at it, it did seem like that's what it was teaching me. That, you know, I've been given so much talent, and I better work really hard and use those talents to the best of my ability if I expect to get anything when it comes to the final judgment. But see, you're right. I'm also a theologian of the cross. Or the other term you could use there would be a theologian of the gospel. And I'm thinking, well there's got to be something gospel in this, because that isn't particularly helpful to me. Although I guess it's probably good advice. I guess I should probably be working harder. All right? I'm not going to deny that. But I'm thinking, is there something greater or better or more, you know, like Jesus said to Martha, Mary has chosen the better thing in this text. And you're right. Once you see that, then all of a sudden you begin to see things you didn't see before. You thought, well, how can I not see that? Because this is such a beautiful, beautiful, wonderful, comforting text.
So,
and by the way, you're getting all of this purely out of the grace and mercy and the work of the Spirit, because I'm just wiped out from this daylight saving time stuff.
Oh, really?
Well, doesn't it take you like a week at least to get used
does.
To the...
Yeah,
you know, because I'm going to bed and I'm wide awake. And I said, why am I wide awake? Well, it's because it's an hour before I go to bedtime. And I wake up in the morning and I said, man, I'm really so tired. Well, it's because it's an hour before... So anyway, I just whatever is good in this, give praise to God, because it certainly didn't come out of my mind.
My other question is, yesterday we talked about the parable of the 10 virgins, and we came to the conclusion, I think, you said that these parables usually have one point.
Right, yes, yeah.
We came to the conclusion that the point was be ready.
Be ready.
Be ready.
Okay, there you go.
Does this text today follow in the footsteps of that, or is it an entirely different point? Should we put it... today's parable in the context of what we talked about yesterday?
Well, you know, it might actually answer the question, what does it mean to be ready? What does that consist of? I'll just show you what the point is, and then you can tell me, because I didn't listen yesterday. I'm sorry. I was working. I was preparing this Bible study. That's what I was doing.
That's okay.
And you can tell me whether it seems to fit in with what you said yesterday or not.
That's all right.
Because, again,
kind of ruins my whole day,
you've apparently ignored the part of the contract that says I don't have to deal with anything before or after.
That's true. That's true.
Okay, just what we have here.
Should we read?
Yeah, let's start reading.
Beginning at verse 14 of Matthew 25.
14, yeah.
For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away.
Okay, now this verse right here, this is the shocking and surprising thing. This is not the way, obviously the guy who's giving out the gifts and going away is God. I don't think anybody would argue about that. He's the man who's in charge. He's the man who's come and gone and will come back at the end, because these are all judgment texts, and he'll come back in the end in this text too. That's the one thing all of these texts have in common. There's somebody coming back, right? Okay. But here's the remarkable thing about this God. He's a giver God. I mean, we don't usually think of God that way. We think of a God who, if you work hard and you do what you need to do, then yeah, he might bestow some blessings on you. Of course, there's equally a good chance he might give you all kinds of troubles and trials to just make you better.
This
you
for
know.
That.
This for that. That's right. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. And this is, like you said, this is the religion of the world, both in terms of how it looks at God and how it terms it looks at other people. It works both ways. In terms of God, I do things God gives me. In terms of other people, they do things for me, I do for them. Yeah. And so we have this totally different concept of where God comes and says, look, I'm going away, and I just want to shower you with blessings. Because even the guy that gets 1 talent, do you know how much a talent is worth?
Mm-mm.
Did you look that up in the footnotes of your Bible?
Not.
20 years worth of wages.
Wow.
20 years. I mean, that's a decent amount of money, even if you just get one. And to one he gave 1, and to another 2, and to another 5. So we have this God who's just showering stuff. He's just given gifts way more than what anybody would ever think they could deserve or earn. And even as he gives them, did we have that verse? I wasn't paying attention again. I am a little logy. Did we have the business about each to their ability? Yes, we did. Okay, I'm sorry. I'll listen more closely the next time. So even as he's giving these, they're being given with a great concern for the people he's given them to. He's not given more to a guy who can handle it. He knows these people, what their abilities are, what their strengths and weaknesses, and each one of these gifts has been assigned to them just to fit them perfectly. Now, what a wonderful picture of God, and what a wonderful faith for us to have that what we have right now is exactly what we need. And it's a good thing. It's given to us. We didn't have to earn it. We don't have to worry about working to keep it. It's just ours, and it's been given us precisely to fit us and our abilities and talents and whatever we are. And this is the picture we have of God, this great God who just loves to give stuff to people, okay? And even as he gives them, if you would carry this through to the text we had 2 weeks ago, remember the text 2 weeks ago? I know. No. See, you're doing this every week, and I only come in every other week. But we had the story about where Mary James and John wanted to sit on the right and the left, and of course everybody else gets indignant about him doing that. And don't you see, that kind of mindset contradicts this. Because if your mindset is, God's given me what I need, and it's the best thing I could have, well then I don't care whether you sit on the right or left. What difference does it make to me? Because I got what I need, and this is going to be the best and greatest thing I could ever have. So I don't need any more, and I don't resent you because you might have a little more, because that means you've got extra responsibilities. And okay, go ahead.
Can I read?
Yeah, you can sure read.
He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more.
Oh, I'm sorry. No, you can't read more.
Okay.
Because here's a thought as I was reading over this, and again, the danger of trying to take details and find meaning in them, okay? Because what is this 20 talent, 5 talent, 1 talent? Well, there weren't 20 talents, but you know what I'm saying. What is all of that about? And by the way, the word talent there is not an ability word. That's how we use the word talent. You know, how many talents? There's a very talented person, American Idol. These people have great talent. No, this is a money word, and it's an amount of money, and it's also can be measured in terms of years, which is here's the strange thought I had. Maybe we're talking about people are given different amounts of time here on this earth. So one guy gets 20 years, another guy gets 40, and a third guy gets 100. I don't know if that's helpful or not. In fact, it really wasn't for me. But I'm saying that's the danger when you start trying to do the details. I'd never thought of it, that it doesn't necessarily be an amount, but it could be a time thing. So God gives us gifts. He gives us time. Everything he's given us. But anyway, as you were saying, there was one guy that had 5 of them, and he came back with 5 more. You can continue.
Thank you. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money.
Now that is just wrong.
Well, I think that's an excellent option, Pastor Lukowski.
No, that is just wrong.
You know, if somebody gave you a very precious thing and you knew that the key is that you got to keep this safe, and that someday you'll, with pride, stand before that person and say, boy, I protected this with my life, and here it is. Doesn't that sound like a noble thing?
Well, apparently the Bible has a totally different attitude what you should do with your treasure, because there's another parable in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13:44, where we are told that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. So apparently, if God gives you a treasure, if you've run across a treasure, the idea isn't to go bury it in the ground. The idea is to do everything you can to dig it out and get it out of the ground. So this guy's doing just the opposite of what you ought to be doing with God's treasure. And the point is, you're right. You're talking about a preservation mentality, which says,
talking about a theology of glory.
Well, that's right, because I have to preserve it. I have to preserve it because it's wonderful and valuable, and I have to preserve it. As opposed to this mentality that says, God's given this to me. It's not mine in the first place. He can come and take it away if he wants. It's his from the beginning to the end, and I'm just here to use it and to see what fruit can be bore from this. That's all there is I need to do, and I don't need to worry about it, whether it bears fruit or not. That's not my concern either.
Let me show my hand a little bit.
Sure. Oh. Okay.
Because if I'm headed in the wrong direction, we might as well get me turned around right now.
All right. Yep. Yeah.
I have been looking at these various parables and all this.
Yes.
From the standpoint of the lesson of the fig tree.
Yeah.
Jesus comes in on Palm Sunday, And he comes into the roar of the crowd, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Goes to the temple, overturns the money changer tables, which is probably the most provocative thing he could do as far as firing up his opponents, the Pharisees. And then he says, learn the lesson of the fig tree. Now, when we studied that, which is just a few days ago, we came to the conclusion that the fig tree, in connection with the fig tree that Jesus cursed on the way into town, teaches us that we have an obligation to bring forth fruit. It's not okay to just stretch out your branches in the springtime and put out some leaves. Ooh, that feels good. Look at my leaves. Yeah. That's not acceptable. You got to bring forth fruit. So we asked ourselves, what is the fruit? And we went all the way back to the first chapters of Matthew to talk about what it means to bring forth fruit.
Right.
And identified that fruit as repentance.
Hmm.
So as I apply my theology of cross lens to the parable of the talents, I'm thinking that one thing that's clear here is that it's not okay to just kind of sit around with your talent, put it in the ground. You've got to bring forth something. Whoops, sorry. And I'm thinking we're heading in the direction of repentance here. At least that would be consistent with what we've been talking about over the last few days.
Well, I would agree with you that we are headed in the direction of repentance, because there's a key dynamic that's missing from this parable, okay? In just a moment, we're going to see that there are two classes of people. There are the faithful, and there are the unfaithful. Those are the terms we have here. But the problem with this parable is we don't know what makes the difference there. How is it that some people are faithful and some people aren't? We haven't got that distinguishing thing, because that's what's going to come next. That's what bothers me. You're going to get all the good stuff after I leave here, okay? But we'll talk about what that dynamic is. But I am a little troubled with the phrase that it is our obligation to bear fruit. Because no, I think when you start
talking,
is that
what I said?
That's what you said.
I use the word obligation.
You use the word obligation. Maybe you didn't intend to, but like you said, see, this is born in us.
I believe this to be a fine word. Obligation is just a fine word.
but you're right. As you introduce this Bible study, there's two ways. There is the way of glory. There is the way of the cross. There is the way of works, and there is the way of faith. Is another way you could divide that up. And it's built into us to do the way of law, works, and glory. That's just how we're structured. This is how we're born. It's in the flesh, and we just can't get away from that. And I think that's a perfect, because you see, if you think about it, really, to say it is an obligation to bear fruit is ludicrous. Honestly, I mean, are you going to go out and preach to your apple trees and say, all right, gentlemen, looky here, it's your obligation. I want you out there. Now, you can do that with your basketball team and your coach, and I know you can do that. You can try to, but you cannot motivate fruit. You cannot do it. You just can't.
Nitpicker.
Well, no, because we're touching upon the crucial issue here. How is it that these guys are bearing, taking 5 talents and bringing back 10 and taking 2 and bringing back 4?
I'm thinking about 2 examples in the scriptures.
Yeah.
Where Jesus encounters a fig tree,
yeah.
And it's not even the season for the figs.
Yep,
and
yep.
He says, may you never bring forth fruit again. It curses the fig tree. Poof, it dries up. There's another story about a farmer or fruit guy,
whatever they're called.
And he comes looking for fruit, and he doesn't find any fruit, and he says to his gardener, cut it down.
Exactly. Yep.
Cut it down.
Yep.
Now, maybe you don't like my... it's an obligation to bring forth fruit perspective, but when the owner of the vineyard or the owner of the orchard comes looking for fruit, if there isn't fruit there, you get cut down.
Exactly.
Does that make you feel like maybe you ought to bring forth some fruit?
And see, exactly. That's exactly the mentality that will lead you to hell.
Well, I wouldn't want to go that direction then.
Well, this is what I'm saying. Because now you're touching about the real point of this whole story. How is it that some people double what God gives them and other people don't? That's the crucial issue. What is it that makes the difference? And it has nothing to, it actually does have to do with obligation. It has to do with that mindset.
Well, there you are.
Okay. But the problem is the people that are going to hell have that mindset. Okay.
All right, let's read on here.
All right. Well, wait, how far have we gotten?
We're about to read verse 19.
Verse 19, okay. Oh, yeah, okay, we got to the good part so far. But we've got a guy, and he hid the money in the ground And the question is why? Well, we need to wrestle with, because you're right. If there are no fruits, well, then I guess we might as well just chop down the tree and throw it into the eternal fires, the Bible says. But we got to wrestle with, how come this guy didn't bear any fruit? Was it because he just wasn't motivated enough to bear fruit, or what was his big problem? Okay.
Verse 19, now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them.
By the way, this word is used only one other place in Scripture.
Which word?
Settled accounts.
Yeah,
settled accounts.
That's two words.
Okay, it's actually one word in the Greek.
Okay.
I can't help it if the English makes it into two words. But it's used only one other spot in the Scriptures, and that is in the parable about the guy who owed his master 1,000 talents.
Oh, yeah.
Remember that?
Right.
The master calls him and says, we're going to settle up here. You owe me 1,000 talents, which, think about it, that's 20 years times 1,000. That's way more than a lifetime. You're
yes.
never going to pay that
yeah,
back.
I can figure that out.
But I just thought it was interesting that word's only used twice in those two instances.
Is this Judgment Day, settling accounts?
Yes, it is, okay. Definitely. That's what it is here, Judgment Day.
And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.
And please notice the focus on the master and what he is. He's a giver. Right, you delivered them to me. I didn't earn them, work for them. I don't know. You just someday you said, here, I'm going to give you 100 years worth of salary. It's yours. I bless you with it. And now I've come back with 5 more. I did bear fruit, no doubt about it. And you're right. There needs to be fruit.
His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents.
And see, there's the same thing. This is what you gave me. You know, I didn't earn this, and then you gave it to me. No, you just
gave it
to me.
Stop focusing on the master. I'm enjoying the well done.
Okay. Well, in order to understand the well done, you have to understand the master, but go ahead.
Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.
Oh, wait a second, Chuck. Did you read that right?
I hope.
Well, we got the ESV here too, don't we? So
yeah.
it can't be an incorrect translation. But that doesn't make any sense.
What doesn't make any
well,
sense?
Well, the one guy gave him back 10. The other guy only gave him back 4.
Yeah.
And they're going to get the same reward?
100% increase, Pastor. You got to think percentage.
Oh, is that what it is? It's a percentage deal, huh? Well, it just doesn't seem right to me.
Think taxes here.
I would think that if a guy brought 5 more back, he ought to get a little bit more than the guy that just brought. I mean, I know they only start, but really, don't you think he ought to deserve a little better reward than that? Because they get the exact same thing. Oh, and by the way, it's the master's joy. It's still the master giving. It's his stuff that
he
gives
him. See, when these guys enter
into
the kingdom, as it says here, enter into the joy of your master, do you think that they like walking through the pearly gates, waving their hands to the assembled tens of thousands of angels who are cheering for them as they enter into the heavenly glory?
Just like Palm Sunday when Jesus walked
in.
Oh,
yeah.
And everybody's waving their palm branches and everything.
Yeah.
Funny that you should mention the word joy.
Well,
because when we come back from the break, I'll share with you just a couple of other passages where that word is used, joy. And that might help us understand what the master's joy is.
We're talking about Matthew 25, the parable of the talents today with Pastor John Lukomsky, and we'll be right back.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
The Butterfly House in Chesterfield presents March Morphomania throughout the month of March at 15193 Olive Boulevard in Chesterfield. Visitors will find the blue morpho species. The iridescent blue on their wings is an attention grabber and creates a good challenge for photographers. The Butterfly House is open Tuesday through Sunday from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. Find out more online at www.butterflyhouse.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Those of us who have heard the story of Peter's denial of Jesus need to be reminded that while Peter was denying he knew Jesus outside, Jesus was inside that same building affirming that he was the Messiah. The irony here is penetrating. St. John tells us about Peter in the courtyard and Jesus in the court. First we hear of Peter. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves, and Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Then we hear Jesus. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me and what I said to them. They know what I said." The sad irony here is that one of Jesus' disciples was being questioned in the courtyard about him, where he was flunking that test. I can't help but thinking that St. John was also writing to the believers in his church at Ephesus, at least six decades later. Would they face their own trials like Peter did? As St. John put in the book of Revelation, "You have abandoned the love that you had at first." Or would they reaffirm what they had been taught with the words of Jesus? Is it any different today? Lord, it is one thing to mouth your words, but still another for us to love as we have been first loved by you. Teach us to love deeply and to follow what your words teach us. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who is the light of the world. Amen.
Here at AM 850 KFUO, it's a privilege to say thank you to our caring donors, including Ralph and Renia Erickson of New Melli, Jim and Judy Giebert of Redbud, Illinois, Liddell Agrippino of Maryland Heights, and Adele Borchers of Maplewood. Thanks for making the programs on AM 850 KFUO possible. Back in the Bible study program. I'm Chuck Rather. Pastor John Lukowski is with us here today, and our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Now I know you want to talk about what it is to be good and faithful.
Nope. All I want to do is just listen.
Okay. Well, good, because I'd like to work at it from the negative.
From the what?
The negative.
Oh,
I think it's maybe easier in this context to talk about what isn't good and faithful, and that's found in the next verses. So let's talk about this the unfaithful guy, and then we'll come back and talk about the good and faithful.
So I'm going to pick up the reading here in verse 24.
Yeah.
He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours."
And isn't it interesting, because you can just hear it, a totally different attitude. They both talked about it was the master's, but in this is a whole different thing. Here, have what is yours. It's like, I didn't really want it in the first place. You know, it was just an obligation, you know, and I'm just glad to give it back to you.
See,
now.
I don't hear it that way. I hear it as pride and success. And here it is, Master. I didn't lose it.
I didn't lose it. That's right.
The whole thing is here, and I give it back to you.
Yeah, so, but can't you see?
I'm pretty proud of myself.
Well, a little bit of pride, not, but in the background, too, you know. But really, I just wish I hadn't even had to fool with it. Okay, I got it done, so you ought to praise me for that. But really, you know, I keep on reading.
But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant.
So apparently we've got a big contrast here, don't we? Between the good and faithful, and then we've got the wicked and the slothful.
There's a difference between well done, good and faithful servant, and you wicked and slothful servant.
Yeah.
You knew that I reap where I have not sowed, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Okay. So now we need to wrestle with what was it? Well, we know why he's worthless, because he didn't have anything to give. Right? I mean, he just, like you said, there was no fruit. I'll buy that analogy.
You know why it's worthless.
Yeah.
For those of us who think it's our job just to be conservative and just to hang on to things and protect them and see to them that they're not frittered away and wasted or invaded by rust and moth, we're pretty proud of it when we bring it back intact. Don't you understand
right.
that?
We've still got
this
it.
This is a big day for us. I don't think this guy was expecting to hear this, do you?
Well, apparently not. Otherwise,
apparently
I think he would have done something differently. But apparently, this is the only thing he thought he could do. And I guess that's my question. Why did he think that when the master had given him this, that the only thing he could do was to bury it in the ground,
apparently,
just so it didn't get...
He was afraid. He said, I was afraid.
Thank you. I think that's the point of this
and
parable.
And that's very biblical, Pastor.
Yes.
Fear
yes,
the Lord
yes,
God.
Yes. Yep.
Don't fear him who can kill the body. Fear him who can throw the body and soul into hell.
Yep.
He's a faithful man. He fears God. Fear is the beginning of wisdom.
And which is why I said to you at the beginning, there's something missing from this parable. Otherwise, the parable doesn't make any sense. Because if you just take the parable as you have it, you're thinking, well, aren't we supposed to be afraid of God?
Yeah,
that's the beginning of all wisdom. The Bible says that, you know. But apparently, no, that's not enough. There's got to be something more and above that, because if all you have is the fear of God, in the end you will end up being the unfaithful servant. And everything that God has given you, you'll hide it away, tuck it away, spend your whole life trying to preserve it. Although, I'm honestly, Chuck, I'm not thinking sticking stuff in a hole is a good way to preserve it. I mean, things do rust and mold in the hole.
Just a metaphor, Pastor, for putting it in a very
safe place. Okay. Well, no, actually, no. See, that doesn't work either, because the master suggests if you wanted to put it in a safe place, put it in a bank. That's safe, and then you even make interest on that, which, by the way, is remarkable, because apparently that would have been enough. You know, he didn't even have to double what the master gave him. That wasn't the requirement, but just do something with it.
But you see, that all sounds to me like the way the world works. And there's plenty of the way the world works in here.
Yeah, yeah.
So that we can sort of identify with what's going on here. But the way the kingdom works, and that's what he said in verse 1 of Matthew 25, the kingdom of heaven will be like. And then he tells the parable of the 10 virgins. I'm thinking that the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a long journey. So now somewhere in here we have to take the familiarity of this as to how our experience in the world fits in, but put it under the lens of the theology of the cross to see what's different about this situation from an otherwise worldly or glory outcome.
And under that analogy, and remembering who's the guy that wrote the Matthew commentary? Now my mind's gone blank.
Dr. Jeffrey Gibbs.
How could I forget that? You know, because have you got Gibbs in here doing any of this?
He did the introduction.
That would be the perfect thing.
He set us in the right direction.
Well, I know. Because he would teach us that if we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, that's not a place, that's not a location, that's a doing. That's a verb, he'll tell you. It's a verbal noun. It's God's reign.
A verbal noun?
This is Gibbs. He's a professor. He talks that way.
Okay.
You know, I don't, but he does.
But he's a genius.
And so which means then that what we're dealing with here is not really about what happens at the end of the world. It's about how you understand things are happening now, okay? And there's two ways then to understand how things are happening now. One is seeing a God who just loves to give. He gets up in the morning, he says, what can I do to give to the people? Oh, I'm going to give them this, I'm going to give them that, I'm going to give them that. That's one mentality. And the neat thing is, you don't have an obligation to bear fruit. You don't have an obligation to do anything because he just gives purely out of his folly, divine goodness, and mercy without any merit or worthiness in us. This is just how he's designed, is to give stuff to people. Or you can have the mentality of this other unfaithful servant that says, no, he's, and did you notice that? He doesn't describe him as a giving God. He described him as a taking God. Right? Were those not his words? You gather where you don't even reap. This is the kind of God you are. You come and demand stuff of me that I could not possibly really give you. That's the kind of God you are. And no wonder I'm afraid of you. And no wonder I'm hiding what you give me because I'm afraid what you're going to ask of me when I come. But don't you see, that's a totally different attitude about God. Their God is a God who is nothing but a God of demands and judgment and punishment and God help you if you don't do what you're supposed to do. By the way, could we look at another thing that you just read not too long ago? Because it seems to me there's two kinds of unfaithfulness in the Bible. Could you read for me, please? Where's it at? Matthew 24. You just read that.
The whole chapter?
No, just 48 and 49.
48 and 49. Yeah. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards.
49:2?
That's 49.
Okay, all right. Well, there you go. Both of these guys are called wicked servants. And the one guy's wicked because he doesn't believe what? The master's coming back. So he doesn't really believe there's a master, so I might as well live my life for what I want, right? I can do anything I want to do. Now, this is the wickedness that we usually can pretty well identify. New York governors get wrapped up in prostitution and you know, all of the drug dealers and well, we can see that. That's obviously wicked. To act as if there isn't any God, to live as if it's just about what makes you happy, we all see that as evil. But the big twist in this parable is Jesus says, well, that's evil, that's wicked. I'm not denying that. That would be certainly a wicked servant, but it's equally wicked to see God as a God who's nothing but a God of judgment and wrath, who's just always taking and demanding and laying his law out before us, and a God, therefore, that all you could really do is be afraid of him and hide in whatever he's given you. And in fact, really, I guess he didn't give it to you at all, did he? See, that's what I hear in that word about here. This is yours. It never was mine. I never expected it to belong to me. You just gave it to me, and I knew you were going to turn around and take it back again. See? And those are two kinds of, and they're both wicked, and they're both unfaithful, and they both result in you being cast into the darkness where there's nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I'm going to take a phone call.
Can I
take a phone call?
Yeah, take a phone call.
Let's talk with Sharon. Hi, Sharon. You're on the Bible study.
Oh, hi. Thank you for having me on. Oh, I know this is going to sound so opposite, but, you know, for years and years, every time I'd read this, I felt such sympathy for this man who received the one talent. And my interpretation, of course, now, you know, it's all come to light, but then I always thought, you know, how do we know that this man had such fear for his master and feeling like somewhat incompetent that the others received more and he received what he did. So with this in mind, that he feared him, that this is why he secured it and buried it. And when he came back, he was in his heart very pleased and proud to have been able to return this to him, and that then it was all so misunderstood. But, I mean, that's how for years I thought, gee, that's horrible. I mean, this man respected his master, who he must have feared, and somewhat felt inferior to have received one talent. So to secure that savings, he just buried it. You know, maybe too analytical or whatever to think on it like that without seeing the overall picture of it. But I always would get sidetracked with that thinking, But I would assume that God would see this man's heart. But in this, I always looked at it, well, you know, maybe his heart was good and in the right, but obviously not. Right. I will let you talk on about that. Thank you.
Thanks for the call. And I think what she is saying there, at least what I'm hearing, is this is the logical course of the theology of glory.
Right.
If you focus on the man and you start excusing yourself, well, they got five and I only got one, so now I'm not very happy with my master. And besides that, I see him as a hard man. He didn't see him as a giving man the way these others did. If you follow that thread, this is going to be your outcome.
And you see, now, and let's push it the other way, because I thank you, Sharon, because I'd never thought of it from the other direction. Obviously, the text is very clear. The reason this guy doesn't do anything with his talents, because his whole motivation is obligation and fear. That's what my whole life is about, doing what I have to do, and therefore I better play it safe and cautious. I never thought about it from the other angle. If I had been given five talents, you know what I would do? I would bury four of them in the ground and use the one. See, because I'm thinking, I'm still going to play it safe. This way, if I screw up with the one, at least I've got the four to show, you know. But that's what's remarkable about these other guys. They take what they've got, and they risk them all. Because I'm telling you, this is Pastor Lukumsky's stock giving advice now. You didn't know we were going to do our financial services here. Trust me, if you invest in something that offers you 100% guarantee, that's pretty risky business. Put it in bonds. You know, you're only going to get 4.5%, but still, you know, well, and is that not the point of this parable? You're better to put it in the bank. Okay. But don't you see, that's the whole point of this parable. These guys were willing to risk everything they have. You know why? Because it wasn't theirs. They got it given them. And you know what? I bet if you lost five, I bet the master could give you five more. You know, it's a totally different attitude about who the master is, which reveals what it means to be good and faithful. You want to see a couple of passages about goodness?
Okay.
Okay. There was a guy that came up to Jesus. I think these are all from Matthew, too, by the way. Yes, they are. So this is Matthew's own comments on this parable. A guy came up to Jesus and asked what he was supposed to do. Obligation mindset. Yeah, yeah. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you enter life, keep the commandments." But you see, obviously he's going to grab that thing. Oh, yeah, okay, good means to keep the commandments. But that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, no, goodness is not what you do. Goodness is a person. And there's only one person who is truly good. Later on in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, "The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." So in other words, these fruits you're talking about, it is something that comes from within you. There's something in there. There's this good treasure. And then out of this good treasure then comes goodness, see? And of course, if there's nothing but evil there, as it was in this man. Well, what was in this man except fear and anger and all of this negative stuff? So what else do you expect you're going to get if that's what the treasure was? Okay? And then finally the question is, well, then what is this good person? What is this good treasure? And we've got such a powerful comment in 1 John 4, we love, because he first loved us. See, I'm suggesting that what's made the difference between these three servants. Two of these servants understood that God has got a love and a lot of giving. This is just what he does. This is how he is. We don't have to work for it, earn it. It's just what he... And out of that, then they're bearing fruit because they have this good treasure within them. This other guy apparently at some point in the line never came to understood his master that way. Always saw his master as one who takes and demands and gives obligations. And this is what you get then. Then you get back just nothing. You just bury it in the ground because that's your faith. And so the difference between these two people then is simply the issue of faith. And that's what he says, good and what? Faithful servants. What does that mean? People who have faith. That's all that it means. And what's the faith? That my master is a good master who would never do anything to me that wasn't really intended to bless me and bring me great joy, as indeed we have in the last, coming the master's joy. Go ahead.
Here's another caller, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Bob. You're next in the Bible study.
Thank you for having me on, Chuck. Just to support Pastor Lukumsky, who, by the way, I really enjoy your comments, Pastor. The first two guys, it says that they returned the what they had made, the five and the two that they had made, and that was given back to them. It was all given back to them. They were given the 10 and the 4, and the last one who didn't do the proper thing, it was taken from him and given to the one with 10. So it's obvious that this giving God continues to give even though we don't we don't expect it. But it's something that he gives because of his love for us. And that's my comment.
All right, thanks for the
comment. Yeah, and thank you for that comment, Bob. Yeah, because I had not even seen that, but you're right. It just reaffirms, because like you said, they want to give the stuff back to him, and he said, I don't need that. I gave it to you here. You can have it back. In fact, I'm going to give you more. In fact, you're going to get what I wanted for you all along, which is my joy. My joy. It belongs to me, and I've always wanted you to have it, and now come in and receive it. And you can see that this last guy, he has no concept of that. He has no concept that the master has joy. He certainly has no concept that the master wants to give him joy. And then we get this very enigmatic statement, to he who has not even what he has will be taken away. And we're scratching our heads and saying, what are you talking about? But when you put it in context of faith, it makes it absolutely obvious what he's saying. To those who have been gifted with faith, and it is that. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. You don't make a decision. It's not your choice. It's like the master out and over says, here, I'm giving you this wonderful gift that you know that I am a God of love and mercy. And when you have that, you see everything in your life is that way. I tell you what, I've got a wonderful wife. I've got fabulous children. I've got a great job. I get to come over here and do the radio show and have people like Bob compliment me. And you know what? I don't deserve any of this. It's just, and I didn't look for it either. You know, when I was going to seminary, I was just down the street here, and I never once thought, oh, someday I can do the Bible study on KFU. Never dreaming of that. You know, actually, you know what I was dreaming of? I was dreaming of being a Jeffrey Gibbs. I wanted to be one of them hotshot professors at the seminary, you know? And, you know, in reflection, I can see that God didn't give me that, but what he gave me really probably fits me a lot better, because I really am not into the verbal nouns, honestly. And this is the joy he's giving me here, and he wants to give me the eternal joy. But now I know, but let me finish this up. Don't you see, Chuck, people that don't have faith, they don't have anything here. They do. Do you not think God has showered them with blessings? Of course he has, because this is just the way he is. But they don't see them as blessings. They live their whole lives worried about losing stuff, burying it in holes because they're afraid they won't be able to keep it. This is how they spend their whole lives. And then at the end, even what they have will be taken away from them.
In the minutes that remain here, I'd like to kind of test my conclusions.
Yes.
And see if I'm on the right track. Yeah. I need to adjust. Because in this trip through the Gospel of Matthew, I'm seeing some things that I never saw before.
Sure, sure.
And we talked about this a little bit along the way, but it bears repeating. If we go all the way back to Matthew 3, there is where repentance is talked about. John the Baptist shows up on the scene. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 10, chapter 3, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the goal is to bear fruit. Can I say it that way? Is it okay to say it that way?
No. No, but that's okay. You can say it that way, but I wouldn't agree with
you. The outcome is to bear fruit. Can I say it that way?
Yeah, that might be better.
It's God's goal for us to bear fruit.
Yeah,
can I say it that way?
Yeah, that's probably...
In the middle of chapter 4, where Jesus begins his ministry, verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus teaches in Matthew 25 that you're to bring forth fruit with the resources that he gives. You just said, we love because he first loved us. What are the two great commandments? We just read that in Matthew. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It seems to me that the neck of the hourglass through which these things pass, as God first loves us, as God first delivers to you 5 talents and delivers to me 2 talents, or however he does that according to his will, the path to well done, good and faithful servant, the proper response is repentance. That is the pivot point. And it just so happens that in, if we might say, sparking the Reformation, Martin Luther's first point, his first thesis of 95 was, in saying repent, Jesus meant that we should repent all the time. And that's what's missing from this guy who buried the talent. His response was not to bring something back. His response was to bring nothing back.
And in the light of repentance, the disturbing thing about this parable is that we are more like the last guy than the first two.
So, now, I mean, we got 3 minutes left.
Okay, well, then...
Am I okay so far?
Well, let me follow through on this.
Well, okay. I got to make my concluding point.
Yeah.
And then you can follow through all you want.
Go ahead, make your concluding point.
Where does repentance come from?
Yes.
If repentance is the pivot point, where does it come from? Does it come from the master? Does it come from the servant?
It comes from the master, obviously.
What?
Yeah. And that's the point of this parable, because as much as I want to see this as a parable about God's goodness and love, the parable ends with a guy being thrown into darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is not a good thing, Chuck. Okay? And if a parable is about making one point, I guess the parable is making this point, you and I are more like the last guy than the first two. And I'll confess that. I live in fear. I am the ultimate dark Lutheran. I rejoice in the fact that God has given me this wonderful wife, and yet I live in fear that we're going to get into a fight or something will cause us to divide, or what I know will happen, because it's happened to me already once before, is she's going to die, see? And I live then like this guy, constantly worried about God taking stuff away from me, because that's the God that he seems to be. And this is why I kept saying throughout this whole thing, there's something missing in this parable. What is it that could possibly make these two men live with such joy and such freedom, instead of living with this constant fear about the God will take them away? And of course, the thing that is missing is the thing you kept saying over and over and over again, which is the cross. See? Without any cross, then we ought to live like this guy. There's no logical, rational reason why we wouldn't live like this guy, because we see in our lives the God who takes away all the time. It is only in the cross that we begin to see, oh, no, we've been misunderstanding everything. When God took my first wife away from me, he wasn't meaning to punish me. No, because he gave me another beautiful woman to love and care for me. But he was wanting to bring her into the master's joy. And it was the time, even though it would be hard for me and many other people. But it was time, because she was the good and faithful servant. Don't you see? So that's the point. You take the cross out of this parable, and the parable makes no sense. You put the cross in it, and you can understand why people can risk 5 and 2 and not have to worry about it, because it's all been taken care of by Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, this text uses the word joy, right? Isn't that what it is? The master's joy? Because, you know, that's as used of Jesus in Hebrews 12. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
If you have a theology of glory, you think that repentance is a work that you do.
Right.
If you have a theology of the cross, you understand repentance to be a gift from Almighty God.
Exactly.
And the difference there is everything.
Yep. Yeah.
Especially if repentance is the pivot point.
Well, and the theology of glory then, because you think that it is all about you and you do it, then you live in constant fear, because no one ever really repents as much as they should. And in the theology of the cross, when we realize, oh, this is what Jesus is doing for us, both repentance and the faith, then you don't have to worry about it. Go and do whatever God has given you to do. And don't worry about the results of it. Don't worry about if it works out the way you want it or not, because that was never the program, that it would work out the way you want it, but it will work out the way God wants it. That's the program.
If you're looking for God's will, if you're trying to work in the kingdom, start here.
Yeah.
Repent.
Yeah, yeah.
Repent. And then the loving of God and the loving of neighbor will flow out of that.
Oh, yeah, yeah. It's just a fruit. See, it's a fruit. It just comes.
We have an Ask the Pastor coming up. Thank you so much, Pastor Lukomsky. Enjoy the conversation. Pastor Jeff Alexander is due up next on Ask the Pastor.
At the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.